13th chapter of Romans, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I'd like to divide this portion into three parts and give you some thoughts on the first part tonight. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The night, the present night, signifies the whole period from the time of man's alienation from God until the present. It's the darkness of sin and the deliberate turning away from God. It's a deepening darkness as wickedness increases and abounds and open and hidden sin increase. As we have come back to this country after some years in Africa, we have been shocked at the degeneration in the country in 5 years. I confess that the first 6 weeks we had in this country were weeks of cultural shock. And as we've lived in the country for some months, our hearts have saddened as we see the degeneration in the country and the deepening darkness all about us. Immorality, pornography, crime in government. No one could make a long list of things that one sees on the increase, in a deepening darkness as wickedness abounds. And we have every evidence all about us of the domination of the world seen by the rulers of the darkness of this world. I was reading this afternoon the Lord speaking in Gethsemane on his way to Calvary. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And I think in a very real way we can say that today. This is Satan's hour and the power of darkness. When we went out to Africa, we found it was the dark continent. We found a domination by Satan of the people. Brother Ed Harrow and I had the privilege of going into the Banyali tribe with the gospel time and again, many places where the gospel had never been preached before. And I remember on one occasion going into a village and preaching the gospel for the first time, as far as I know. And I so well remember as the crowd sat on the ground in the village street, because we had no chapels or anything of that sort. It was purely outdoor evangelism in those days. I remember a feeling of some uneasiness at the tone of the whole situation. And as the people sat there and I started to preach the gospel, I was aware of a barrier between us, between the people and me as I spoke to them. And as I continued on with the gospel and spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, they looked back at me, deadpan, impassive, no response whatsoever. And one is always conscious that there will be some sort of indication as to whether you're getting your message across or not. I remember on this occasion there was no response whatsoever. And then I became conscious of a woman over to the side who was causing some disturbance. And very shortly after that, she stood up, practically naked. She had on some potato vines hanging about her body. And she was disheveled and filthy. And as I spoke, I could see that she was bitterly opposing anything I was saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people sat there impassive, no response, practically looking through me and not understanding or accepting anything I was saying. I was conscious of a pall of darkness in that village that could be felt like Egypt's darkness of old. And as I preached the gospel and there was no response, I noticed that as I mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus, this woman was snarling every time I mentioned. And then she became more violent and more vociferous, and when I mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus, she would give a protest, and then she started screaming a protest, and the people said nothing at all. One realized that here one was in a situation where Satan had his hand on these people and their hearts and minds were blinded lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them and they might be saved. And then she rose up and violently and incoherently opposed all I was saying. And I tried to continue on, and the people were just as statues sitting there, just as images. No response, no participation one way or the other. And then she screamed and cursed the name of the Lord Jesus and spat on the ground when I gave his name. And then with a shout and losing control of any sense of decorum, she went off in the forest screaming curses as she went. And I continued preaching. And then after a little while, you could feel the situation becoming more relaxed and the people listening. And then the word was getting through to them. And I remember at the end of that meeting, and I think it lasted about 3 hours, I remember three people coming and asking for private conversation concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus. I stayed there several nights and had the joy of seeing several saved in that village. Darkness. This woman, definitely under the control of Satan, no question about it. And a control, a pall of darkness in the dark continent, which is not black because it was not dark because of the skins of the people, but because there was no gospel. I think I mentioned the other night how when we cut the first tree down there at Lolwa and that shaft of light came down into the dark interior, it just gave promise of gospel light that was to follow. Well, this was an example there of that. The gospel light coming in, despite the opposition of the adversary, and souls turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. I never saw the woman again. Never really found out who she was, except she was there on the devil's side. This is the night. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think in years gone by, we were more aware of that in Africa than we are less aware of it right here. When even among God's people, there are those who lose their testimony and go off into lives of sin, waiting for the chastisement of God to prove their spiritual legitimacy before Him. As Satan does all he can, even now I believe he knows his time is short, and he's going about not only as a roaring lion, but also as an angel of light in the subtlety that would deceive the very elect of God. Satan and his emissaries appear oftentimes with the subtlety of angels of light. Let's just look at that passage in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians concerning this. Paul was concerned about these whom he had the joy of leading to Christ, and he was jealous. You know, our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to lose our fidelity. God wants our hearts. He wants our worship. And he's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share this with any material thing which may be coming an idol to us. We've seen some out yonder in Africa who have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. A jealous God. I am jealous over you, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11, with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul had betrothed the Corinthians yonder, the Corinthian believers, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew something of the subtlety of Satan. In fact, in the first chapter of this epistle, he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. You know the devices of Satan. And here he likens the Corinthians to Eve, who was beguiled by Satan through his craftiness. How subtle he is, how crafty he is. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, or if he preaches another spirit, you receive another spirit in this day of the occult, in this day of dabbling into the unseen, and people corrupting and diluting and perverting the word concerning the Holy Spirit of God. If you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Satan in his subtlety, tempting God's people in a time of darkness. Verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to his works, to their works. Grievous wolves coming in sheep's clothing to scatter the people of God. Oh, we're seeing that out in Africa. Slav, educated clerics, men who are gentlemen and congenial and most pleasing in their personalities, well skilled in the vocabulary of theology, knowing the answers that evangelicals will give, who believe in the resurrection. They told Brother Yosia Butso not so long ago, we believe in the resurrection of Christ. But Brother Butso's not that easily turned aside. He said, what kind of a resurrection of Christ? Well, we believe when the seed is planted in the ground, when Jesus died, that he rose in his disciples, in his people, in all of those who are Christians, and he's resurrected in thousands of people throughout the world. Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he rose from the dead in his body? Oh, that, no, but in the point of the believers, in all of the believers, Christ is, and he has risen from the dead. The subtlety of Satan. We went into the dark places of the earth. We went into the places which are spoken of in the Psalms, Psalm 74. The dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. And we saw something of the pitiable situation of those who live in the shadow of death, who live in darkness and in the shadow of death. Unbelievers living in the night. The cruelty of the heathen. I remember when we first went out there, and for the first few times we saw children with their game. Their chief amusement and diversion was to catch a little bird in a trap, and then with maybe two or three birds have a little competition to see which one could make the bird live with the fewest members as they dismembered it piece by piece. The habitations of cruelty. Unbelievers in the darkness, sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Oh yes, that wonderful verse we have in the first chapter of Luke, as Zacharias was talking to his son and telling of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling of his coming and speaking of to his son, speaking to John about his coming. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There they are, sitting in the shadow of death, indifferent to their soul's welfare, and ignorant and indifferent as to their faith. I'm going to read again in 2 Corinthians, and this is in the fourth chapter, concerning Satan's activity in blinding those who believe not the gospel, unbelievers. Verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Them that are lost, whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then I'm going to save time, I'm going to read the third verse, which I would have fitted in a little bit later. If our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not. Unbelievers, because of their unbelief, are blinded so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And we have this gospel of Christ, this light, in earthen vessels, it's true. Nevertheless, we have this. And we've had the joy of seeing the Lord Jesus with unveiled face. And we have had the joy of having the light of God shining in our hearts. Shining out of darkness and in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glorious, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not out yonder in that continent where none believed. And so it was to them as if there was a veil over their face, just like the Israelites looking at the law. There's a veil there, and they don't see the glory of God until the veil is taken away when they believe, when they trust the Lord. And nevertheless, when they turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and they see the Lord with unveiled face. And they're changed as we into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. He blinds the hearts of those that sit in darkness. And then I was thinking of the passage in Luke 11, the strong man who guards the castle. It's his domain, and he's guarding all the entrances, lest the stronger come and overcome him and put him out. These are sitting in the shadow of death, and they're dominated by the god of this world, of this age, Satan himself, who has blinded their hearts. And he keeps blinding them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. The eye gate, the ear gate, all of these things. Satan is working on these things, and then the Lord comes in. When the Lord comes in, there's a wonderful difference, because the Lord is the stronger, and he overcomes the strong one and puts him out and takes control and is in the new house, the house that is now purified and made ready for the Lord's dwelling. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love their sins. The unbeliever sleeps the sleep of death. The shadow of death is upon him. He's unconcerned as to his eternal doom, the blackness of outer darkness forever, in eternal separation from a holy God, from the God of light. Outer darkness, cast into outer darkness, into eternal night. And for those who teach such things and who blind, who, as it were, hide the gospel by wrong teaching, for them there is the blackness of darkness forever, we read in Jude. Oh, the unbeliever, unless he heeds the call, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light, sleeps on to eternal ruin. It's night. It's night. But we believers in the night, for us it's something different. God has made us children of light. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Psalm 107, we read this. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's Matthew 4:11. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here's another one. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this is Colossians 1:12-14. Giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness, but of the day. Our habitat is light. We are children of light and children of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. The unbeliever stumbles in the dark as he has no light in him, but we are the people who walked in darkness, but who have seen a great light. We dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, but upon us the light has shined because we have found him and he has found us, who is the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we need not stumble in the dark because we have light, the light of life. Believers in the night. But you know, it's really a phenomenon. It's a very sad phenomenon that there is such a thing as somnambulant Christians, sleeping Christians. In the portion we've read, the first part of that portion, the injunction was given, now it's high time to wake out of sleep, Christian. The sleep of the soul. Mr. Vine says this is the only place in the New Testament where hypnos is used of spiritual lethargy. Hypnos, the Greek word, of course, from which our hypnosis comes, is the word that's used here. In the five other places where it's found, it's used of natural sleep. And this is the only place where it's used in a spiritual sense. In Ephesians 5 and 6, the verb katheodo is used. Believers are warned against falling into slumber. But here they're exhorted to wake up out of it. In the night, believers who are children of light, asleep. Somnambulant Christians. And this is the only kind of the sleep of the soul that's referred to in the scriptures, because there's no such a thing as the sleep of the soul in the spiritual sense for one who dies, because for a believer, for example, absent from the body is present with the Lord immediately wonderful thing. There's no spiritual hibernation as some false cults teach. But here we have a spiritual lethargy, a hypnotic stupor that grips many believers in a spiritual apathy, a want of feeling. Webster says a lack of passion, emotion, or excitement. They just go on and on and on, sort of half awake, not doing very much, not having much testimony for the Lord. A hypnotic stupor. Listless Christians and the influence of a godless world on all sides encourages the innate sinfulness of the human heart to produce a spiritual deadness that destroys all holy activity for God. And while the believer's still alive, and he's still a child of the light, but he is so overcome by these evil forces that are on every billboard and in every newspaper and on every radio and television that we're seeing in all the media are at the disposition of Satan in these days. We must use them and not abuse them, of course. They are facilities that are invaluable in the communication of this day. And yet so often Satan is using this to produce, perhaps subconsciously in our lives, a spiritual deadness in which we are not sensitive to the will of the Lord and sensitive to the harm of sin tolerated in our lives, so that our communion with the Lord, our fellowship with the living Lord in the glory, in which we should enjoy His presence and delight in His Word, this fades into the background, and we live lives without any real, genuine spiritual power. You know, there's an African belief out there that people come into their houses at night and they have a powder that they spray in the house, and the people go off into a hypnotic slumber, and then they rob them and go off. Now, I know how hard the Africans sleep, and I really doubt the story, but this is what they say time and again. When they've been sleeping, they say, somebody came in and puffed this powder on me, and I slept, and he took all my things, and that's the way it goes. But I thought of something in our own current life. I thought of carbon monoxide and that lovely, quiet sleep that one can have if one shuts the garage and shuts the doors and turns on the, perhaps in wintertime, turns on the motor, and the carbon monoxide poisons the gentle, painless, comfortable sleep that leads to death. I'm not suggesting the believers are going to lose their salvation. I'm not suggesting that. But I can see it on all sides in traveling this country from north to south and east and west to west, and Canada as well. I can see that this is something that's happening amongst us. There is a spiritual deadness in many places because we've given way to these forces about us. And so there is a torpor. There is a spiritual slumber. Sick Christians, not well and alive for God. A torpor of sleeping sickness as they had in Africa. When we first went out, there was sleeping sickness on all sides. Now it's eradicated. Dr. Becker tells me that they haven't had a case of smallpox in Zaire for several years, and they haven't had a case of slumbers of sleeping sickness for a good many years. They still have the animal sleeping sickness. They're working on that. But they have worked well, and we are grateful to the Belgians for the hard work they did in eradicating the tsetse fly that carries the human sickness, the trypanosomes. Although the Nagana fly is still there, and animals are subject to that. But there are sick Christians who seem to be bitten with a fly of sleeping sickness spiritually, and they slumber in preoccupation with worldly interests and a self-pleasing walk. An ego which is important. And to please God, as we have in the spirit of 1 Thessalonians 4:1, how ye ought to walk unto please God, this is of less importance than to please ourselves. And so we sleep on. A debilitating drowsiness, weakening believers' resolve, stunting our development in true spirituality and a spirit directed activity for God. And it goes on and terminates in a sort of a sleepy passivity. It's not the healthy rest of believers whose heart is fixed on God. It's not that of those who roll their burdens on the Lord, as we have in 1 Peter 5. And then we find peace because the Lord has taken over our burdens. It's not that. It's a sort of a drowsiness. You know anything about this? Our brother mentioned in prayer the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's the soporific effect of a spell cast by the threefold influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which numbs the believer's sensitiveness to divine impulses of the Holy Spirit and deafens his soul to the voice of God. Sleeping believers are scarcely distinguishable from the dead unbelievers in the darkness. Phlegmatic Christians characterized by spiritual indolence, letting Bible study go by day after day without cracking the book and opening it up and see what God has to say. Prayer becomes more of a duty than a joy of fellowship in the presence of the Lord. Sin is tolerated and not brought to the Lord quickly and confessed and cleansed and forgiven. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in this sleepy Christianity of today, personal holiness suffers, Bible study suffers, and our lives are no longer regulated by the Holy Scriptures of God. There's no conscience of sin. There's a toleration of evil in our lives. Our testimony is lost. We have an indifference to the needs of the lost round about us. We do not go to them. We do not have the witness to them. We don't know compassion for them, the lost, as we were reading there in 2 Corinthians. We don't have a concern about them. And our gospel is hidden to them that are lost. How are they going to hear the gospel? We had in Romans 10 Sunday evening, thinking of the children to wonder why missionaries go across the sea. We don't tell them, how are they going to hear? How are they going to know unless we communicate to them? And in our own mission field, that area around each one of us, which is our mission field by mission field, for the field is the world, and each one of us has his particular place in which he is the missionary there. And I believe that the Lord's going to hold us responsible at the judgment seat of Christ for this in which we fail. The tragedy without compassion for the lost and children of light asleep in the dark. The shame of knowing the truth and not walking in the light of it and hiding the light of the gospel even to those who are lost in unbelief. Oh, it's high time. We had this, didn't we, in the verse, the 13th chapter of Romans, knowing the time now, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Once there was a man by the name of Jonah. God sent him on an errand. God commissioned him to go to Nineveh with a message. But there he was in the ship, asleep. And the storm came, and there was great danger. And suddenly there was a call by a heathen captain. What meanest thou, O sleeper? I wonder if that could be the message to some of our souls this evening. What meanest thou, O sleeper? He was the only one on board who knew the Lord Jehovah. And he's asleep. And all of these heathen people, they're crying out to their gods. And so the heathen captain came to him and rebuked him. The situation was serious, and the heathen were vainly calling on their gods. But then the godless captain rebuked the sleeping servant and said to him, "Arise, call upon thy God. Wake up." We need to be wakened up. Jonah's sleep was the sleep of disobedience, going in the wrong direction. When the Lord sent him to Nineveh, he went, instead of going east, he went west towards Spain instead of to Assyria, and his home was just north of Nazareth there. It was the sleep of not only disobedience, but the sleep of dissidence, dissenting against God's purposes. He had his own plans. And it was not only that, but his reputation was at stake, because God's historic grace threatened his standing, his Jonah's standing. He was afraid that if he went there and did what God said, that God would forgive the city. And he was going to tell them that they were going to be destroyed. And so there was dissident, dissenting against God's purpose. It was the sleep of disinterest. He was the only one aboard who knew the Lord God, but he was indifferent to the needs of the heathen, and he had no testimony. He was asleep. A sleep of disaster, a calloused slumber despite the danger. The situation was serious, shipwreck, and so on. And there he is asleep. It says, awake now. Now it's high time to awake. Now is the hour to awake. As Mr. Vine gives it in the tense, the aorist tense, he says, now it's the hour. Ora, the hour to awake. Need for immediate action now. Can it be that God has brought us together here at Greenwood Hill so that we could be stirred out of this slumber which is leading us into a spiritual inactivity and spiritual powerlessness, that we're perfectly content to have a happy time here and enjoy the fellowship together and go back to the same old lethargy that has characterized so many of us, alas, in these days? The alarm has rung. The night is almost done. We're going to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling us to be with him, and we're going to be standing shortly afterwards, and we're going to be giving account of ourselves to him. Last night I read in 2 Corinthians 6 concerning the now for unbelievers. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I submit this one that I've read here in the 13th chapter of Romans, the now for Christians. Now! It's high time to awake out of sleep. I'm going to go on with some other thoughts from this chapter as well, because it's time for us to awake, have concern for our own personal lives and for the lives of those round about us, rather that we should be alert for Christ and active for the Lord, day by day in his presence, hearing his voice, searching the scriptures and loving the word, relishing every part of it, and then going out and witness to those round about us, seeing souls saved. Oh, in the last 6 months, I've been in places where they've told me about this one was saved just 3 weeks ago. That was saved months before, that one was saved months before last. These people have been saved just a year and a half. And I was out in San Leandro the other day at Fairhaven out there. The brethren put me in a home. The man's name was Mr. Charles Chuck Fianaka. Fine brother. Just been saved a little over a year. And there I was in his home. And they were trying to get people who hadn't been entertaining preachers to take us in. And they really were very, very fine. He said, I'm a G-man. Said, you're a G-man. Didn't know what a G-man was much, except I thought it might mean a government man. Yes, I'm a G-man. I've been a garbage man for 26 years. He had muscles like that. And inside I saw these golf trophies that he had. Really a golfer. And I'll say, too, that they certainly know how to barbecue steak. I enjoyed my stay with them very much. Believers just a year and a half. Rejoice. I've seen hundreds of recent converts in assemblies of God's people who are going on for God, who are alert. In this particular assembly, every Monday evening, there are groups that go out into homes seeking to lead souls to Christ. And it's a thrill to see what God is doing. Then there is this scripture that I would give to you. Perhaps we could just read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For our time is gone. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 34. 15:34. And this is the, if you like, this is the kernel of the message that I have for you this evening. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Oh, that we might now, in these days of conference here at Greenwood Hills, we might hear the voice of the Lord. And if we've been allowing these influences around us to lull us into a lethargic torpor and hypnotic sleep, may we awake from this as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Shall we pray? Blessed God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We become so listless sometimes, and we need to have Thy Word shake us up a bit and wake us up a bit when we're sleeping in a lethargic way and indifferent to Thy claims upon us. And we're allowing these evil things in the world to come in and to detract from the blessed things we know to be true. We are studying Thy Word and learning more truth, but Lord, we need to know the power of the truth we have in our own lives as we live before Thee and walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Grant Thy blessing on Thy Word to our hearts. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.